Definitely the first one happened. The protesters, the peaceful protesters who were marching in order to vent their opinion, they want to exercise their right, their constitutional right in peaceful protest and to say their opinion about very important issues in the country. They were fired upon by the militia forces, by the Lebanese forces militia, and many of them, we're talking here about 7-8 people were martyred, and we're talking about more than 60 people who were wounded as well. So this is the narrative, this is the sound narrative, and this is the correct one, and this is what the Lebanese army said in an official statement. This statement yet, however, has to be changed later on after this visit that you mentioned. We're going to go after this as well, because there are two things that happened. I mean, the one that has been mentioned and has been seen by everybody on the TV screens, shooting by the Lebanese forces, the militia of the Samir Jaja militia. And then we had another thing that happened after some interval, which has to do with the Lebanese army.
We will talk extensively about that, Dr. Moussaoui, in the second part of the show. But right now, security services, the security services in Lebanon had all blocked the roads and the entrances to Ain Rimani, the area where the snipers were situated in. Now, the night before the sit-in, and they had deployed their forces. So not after the incident. They started deploying their forces since before the incident. And
absolutely,
it was said that before the sit-in in front of the Palace of Justice, the Samir Jaja thugs had been brought from different areas in Lebanon to that specific area, given sniper guns, and a lot of them were actually, this is according to reports coming from security services, information about groups preparing to get violent with the demonstrators. Was this information shared with Hezbollah? And if so, why didn't Hezbollah cancel the sit-in?
Well, there is one thing that is, I'm sure, about everything that you have mentioned, the details that they were bringing people here and there. It was well known for all of the security apparatuses in the country. Yet the Lebanese army and all of the security forces have briefed Hezbollah about this, and they said that they have put, you're talking about more than 1,500 members of the different security forces and the Lebanese army, they were there, and they were blocking all of the entrances to the other part of the, I'm so sorry to use this language, I mean, as if it's different parts. Lebanon is Lebanon, and every Lebanese should have the right to access and to reach anywhere in Lebanon. But, I mean, because of the situation, because of this tense situation, the Lebanese army was there, was deployed, the different security forces were there, and they gave, like, guarantees that we are there with full alertness that nothing is going to happen, and then happened what happened. I mean, I'm sure that whether Hezbollah known that this is going to happen, many things would have changed.
Many observers drew attention last week to the fact that everything that happened from injustice against the Lebanese resistance years ago until Thursday's Tayuni terrorist attack, the leadership of the resistance decided, and finally, if I may, to leave the square of patience, because we as citizens have had enough. But now, as a journalist, I'm asking you, what does that mean? Is Hezbollah preparing to retaliate, and how will
we
retaliate?
When you talk about leaving the patience square, this is something that I'm sure before Tayuni blood and before the Tayuni massacre is not like at all after Tayuni massacre. Mm-hmm. This is something that should be known for everybody, for the Lebanese and for the non-Lebanese, for everyone who is following up the situation in Lebanon. How is this going to be translated? How is going this to be reflected? In what way? This is something that will show itself after some time, because we're going to give the opportunity for the Lebanese apparatuses, for the judiciary, for the Lebanese security forces to continue its investigation, to continue its work on this. And after that, we're going to build upon it what should be done. The only thing that I can assure you about it, the blood of our martyrs is not going to be in vain. We're going to follow up this till the last moment. And all the perpetrators, all the inciters, all those who shed the blood of our people are going not only to be held responsible, they should be arrested, they should be punished, and they will be punished and arrested.
Mm-hmm. Well, stay with us, Doctor. We will continue talking about this matter, but we have to know who these martyrs were. We are not numbers. We have faces and we had dreams.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marvo Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
It is one of the country's main parties who committed Tayyumin's crime. It is Samir Jaja's Lebanese forces who did it. Hezbollah is now facing a true dilemma. It has to put an end to targeting his partisans in broad daylight without being dragged into the strife that Jaja and his instigators hope for. Samir Jaja, the leader of the Lebanese Forces Party, and his party is known to be responsible for war crimes and mass murders during the civil war in Lebanon. He was incarcerated for many years because he was convicted of committing two mass murders in churches, assassinating Tony Frangieh and his family in their bed one night, and killing ex-Lebanese Prime Minister Rachid Karami. Yet Jaja was given a full pardon by the Lebanese parliament in 2005, but not by the family victims. Specter of Jaja's war crimes hangs over Beirut in this following report.
There was nothing like the sadness of the past few days. Grief for seven martyrs who were helplessly shot by snipers who deliberately shot them in the head. Seven martyrs left scattered families behind. Only their photos remain and nothing else. While those who survived, there are nearly 30 wounded, bearing indelible scars from the terrorist attack they lived helplessly. Maryam Farhat was killed inside the house she thought was safe, before she died in the armed ambush that snipers set up at the Tayyumi roundabout for the demonstration that was heading towards the Palace of Justice. Maryam did not think about her death. Perhaps she was busy preparing lunch for her children before her life was stolen away. Maryam was killed by a bullet that was not reckless, nor was it fate or destiny. It was an intentional bullet fired directly into her head by a sniper. He killed her in cold blood, not caring about five children, the youngest of whom was 4 years old. What was Maryam thinking before the bullet tore through her head? Was she thinking about her children's fear? With their lives in a country on the brink of civil war, did it even go through her head that she would be one of those who would become the martyrs of the Tayyumi armed ambush? It is no longer important now what she was thinking. What matters is the five orphans and other children who lost their fathers. Mothers who lost their sons that day in the pre-planned terrorist attack that took place at the hands of the wretched of the earth. Maryam and six other young men, Ali Ibrahim, Hassan Naime, Hassan Msheikh, Mustafa Zbib, Muhammad Sayed, and Rami Zaitir, lost their lives at the Tayyumi roundabout. There is no free death in the face of injustice, but death becomes free when the tyrant decides to wipe the blood from his hands with a holy handkerchief that he invented for himself, and he who imagines his legendary self is a ploy to ascend to heaven raised above the skulls of his numerous victims throughout the decades. A tyrant who never ceases to remind people that he cannot live without hatred and blood, and that he cannot imagine a life without power of oppression by killing in various cruel ways. Samir Jaja does that while attributing his actions to a god whom no one knows but him. Jaja only knows how to plant fear in the heart of everyone who listens to him, because he knows no right path, and it does not seem that he will ever know this path. The criminal with a fetish of displacing and murdering people by virtue of his criminal bets and complete foolishness, who emptied the cities of the south and the mountains and their villages from their Christian inhabitants, today threatens to complete his crime and gamble with the fate of the rest of them. And in his planned and thoughtful choice of Ain Rmeni, where it all started back in 1975, he indicates his desire, and with him his operators, to push the country towards an unknown, or maybe a very well-known, bloody and costly path. Samir Jaja, you shall not pass this time. Hezbollah will not allow it.
It is truly a tragedy that happened in Beirut. We are back with Dr. Ibrahim Moussaoui, member of the Lebanese parliament from the Loyalty to the Resistance bloc, Hezbollah. Thanks again, Dr. Ibrahim, for being with us now. 19 people have so far been arrested for being involved in this terrorist attack, three of whom so far, or maybe more, since the days of the arrest, were found to be Lebanese forces militiamen, and one of them works as a security guard at the American embassy. Surprise, surprise. It is clear that both Hezbollah holds evidence about the Lebanese forces' involvement. Otherwise, we wouldn't have heard the heads of Executive Council of Hezbollah, Sayyid Hashim Safieddine, and later on Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, accuse the Lebanese Forces Party and Jaja in particular. Since Hezbollah was protesting the judiciary system to begin with, will the resistance trust this same system to solve this new case of violence against its community?
Well, to tell you the truth, we have problems with certain judges. You know, Lebanon is being plagued with corruption. The corruption is spreading everywhere in the different apparatuses of the country, in security forces, in administrative, in cabinet, I mean, in the different ministry portfolios. So judiciary is not an exception. We have problem with many of the judges who have been appointed by certain political parties, and they follow suit. They follow the orders and the directives of those who appointed them, who helped them to be promoted. So they pay homage to them, and they will work according to the agenda of those who appointed them, not according to the national or the domestic agenda of the country and its people. So this is the problem. Now, we have a problem with the with certain judges. I don't want to put the whole judiciary system into questioning and into big suspicion. We know there is a big problem, yes, indeed, but as much we have very corrupt judges, but we have others who are very respectful and who we work with them, and we know that they are trustworthy and they should be activated and should be helped in order to continue the mission. If we want to issue an obituary to the judiciary, then the whole country, we would lose every faith in the
country. It's also important to shed some light about Samir Jaja, who he is. Maybe people don't really know about him. He is a commander of a Christian fascist militia dubbed Falangists back in the Civil War, who killed more than tens of thousands of Lebanese. I'm not making that number up. Go look for that number. From Syrians, Palestinians, and Lebanese, and other Arab nationalities. Now, when the war ended, he rose to act in politics after he was released from prison by a pardon as a pro-Western anti-resistance figure. So yeah. What I mean is, that violence is part of his nature.
It's part of his character.
How will Hezbollah deal with this man, and how will the resistance protect its community from his mercenaries?
Well, we know very well when the civil war ended, and Hezbollah has never been part of the civil war. It has always been a resistance against the Israeli occupation and against the Takfiris, but it has never taken part in the civil war in Lebanon. Jaja was there. I mean, in the whole. His history is littered with massacres here and there. To tell you the truth, and everybody knows, if you go to history, if you go to the archives, you will see that he has perpetrated massacres and perpetrated the crimes against the Christian community. He has one single goal that he wants. He wants to subdue others, and he wants to attain more and more, maximize his political gains. He wants to be the number one in the Christian community. He wants to create enemies.
Who will stop him then?
Sorry?
Who will stop him?
Now the whole issue now, it's in the hands of the Lebanese state, in the hands of the Lebanese judiciary, in the hands of the Lebanese apparatuses. Everybody is waiting for them to enact and to do something about it. When he was pardoned in 2005, it was with the condition that he should stop all of these things. Now he returned back to them. I believe something new should emerge against this man, and he should be handled in a different way, starting by the last thing that happened in Tayuni.
The massacre of Tayuni, October 14th. Now, what we want to talk about, which I delayed till this segment, is the CCTV cameras that shocked the Lebanese people here and abroad, which emerged showing soldiers of the Lebanese army shooting at an unarmed civilians in the Tayuni area, killing two civilians in the process. Hezbollah's attitude towards the army has always been within the tripartite of the army, the people, and the resistance.
Exactly.
Will this incident shake the tripartite? And if Hezbollah is wise enough to keep this tripartite actually steadfast, you think that the resistance community can see this footage and just remain loyal to the army?
Well, to tell you that there are two things that we have to keep in mind always. First of all, Samir Jaja wanted to draw the whole country into a kind of civil strife, civil war. And this is not going to happen. Hezbollah has put it very clearly, we're not going to be dragged into any kind of civil strife or civil war, which would serve the American and Jaja interests in fragmentation, in partition, and in this dreams of him to have his own state, to have his own enclave, actually, inside Lebanon. This is one thing. The other thing that we should also be keen to keep is the tripartite formula equation that you have already mentioned, people, army, and resistance. One of the things that Jaja wants to swerve the whole attention, why did they release these kind of videos? The Lebanese army has been very responsive in saying that we are going to start investigating what happened and why did this or the army shoot against the protesters. We have to wait. We don't want to rush on. We don't want to jump into conclusions. We have the trust in the army and we will continue to have it. We don't want to swerve the attention and we don't want to make or portray the Lebanese forces militia as innocents and as to wash their hands from the crime and go to the Lebanese army.
Excuse me there, but because you do have a wise leadership, but what about the public? You think the public will understand that, given the fact
we
that
have a wise leadership?
The commander of the army met with Nuland and keeps meeting every week with the U.S. ambassador.
All of the Lebanese commanders, I mean, maybe with the exception of General Lahoud, I mean, and even I can't recall the history, but usually they meet with the Lebanese army. You know, there is a kind of perseverant keenness with the Americans that they want to change the doctrine of the Lebanese army. They want to influence the Lebanese army. They want to put the Lebanese army on a colliding track with Hezbollah, with the resistance. This is not something that we want to help them do. Actually, if this has happened, then this has happened as an independent or as like an individual case, and it should not affect this equation. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, as we are very keen to preserve this tripartite equation, we are at the same time, we're not gonna leave the blood of people to go in vain, whether they were killed with this individual of the Lebanese army or with the criminals of the Lebanese forces.
Well, I want to thank you very much, Dr. Ibrahim Moussaoui, member of the Lebanese parliament, from the Loyalty to the Resistance Bloc, Hezbollah, for joining us. Thank you for your contribution. And my condolences to all the families of the fallen martyrs of the Tayyuneh October 14 massacre. Please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East Stream.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Here at The Key and IRIB English Radio, we would like to offer our congratulations on this most auspicious week, which is the Week of Unity. We are approaching the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. According to Shia narrations, we've already passed the birthday of the Prophet according to the narrations of our Sunni brethren. In between these two most auspicious days, we have the Week of Unity, which is the week of unity and brotherhood between the different sects of the Muslim nation. Today we, in connection with this, today we would like to ask a question regarding the importance of unity between Muslims. People often ask, and this has become a very challenging question in the minds of many people, So why is unity most important? Why is it so important? We know, for example, a person may say that I know that I am on the truth and that my the sect that I follow within Islam is the true sect. And I am certain that the sect that the other person is following is wrong. So isn't it better than unity? Isn't it better for me to try to guide this person to the truth and show, isn't this is something which has been expressed in the narrations? But today we would like to address this question and answer it. We can say that while these the narrations that this question is referring to is true nonetheless, but we have to look at see here what is more important out of these two situations. And we see that in the current political and religious and social climate that we are in, unity is something very important. And if we do not show unity amongst ourselves and we are not united together, it's possible that an external enemy may come and misuse this disunity to its advantage and destroy both sects. If we wanted to understand the importance of unity even more, we can take reference to a verse of the Holy Quran. In Surah Taha, verse 94, God Almighty says the following, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah is quoting from the Prophet Aaron. He says, Qala yabna umma, la ta'khuz bilihyati wa la bira'si, inni khashitu an taqula farraqta bayna bani Israel. This is a reference to an event that occurred when the Prophet Moses went to the mountain Tur to receive the commandments of God. During this time, certain fitnas occurred in the Bani Israel, amongst the children of Israel. When the Prophet Moses came down, he asked his brother Aaron, why did he listen to the children of Israel? Why did he not prevent these unbecoming things from happening? The Prophet Aaron replied that he was afraid that if he would do this, it would create a rift and a division amongst the Bani Israel. This shows us the importance of unity. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the problem of unity amongst the Muslims. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagin.
The Prophet of Islam, towards the end of his life in Hajjatul Wida, he made it a point to mention. He said that whoever says Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, they are Muslimin, and their blood is respected, their dignity is respected, and you are brothers, and all of you who share those two elements of faith are yadun, one hand, ala man siwahum, against those who are against them. Brothers and sisters, shayateen always work against and try to do the opposite of what God and His Messenger have said. We've got to be mindful of two things. One is find the guidance of Allah and the Prophet and conform with it, comply with it, act upon it, implement it. And secondly, know that the enemies are working against it. Anything in the slightest way working against this, know that this is the work of Iblis himself. It doesn't matter what the person is wearing, what language they're using. And this doesn't go against that teaching of وَهُمْ يَدُونَ عَلَىٰ مَنْ سِوَاهُمْ. The Holy Prophet, while he said وَهُمْ يَدُونَ عَلَىٰ مَنْ سِوَاهُمْ, the same Quran talks about munafiqeen. Talks about taking shayateen of ins and jinn seriously. We need to form one hand in going and conforming with God's teachings. Muslimin need to unite, be one unit, work together, bring all their abilities together in moving forward with what God has taught. That's the whole point of Muslimin coming together. This is not an ethnicity. This isn't some culture that doesn't have a vision, that doesn't have direction. It's just we come together, we share the way we dress, or we share the way we speak, or what we share is an ideology, a direction, a vision for the future, a path, siratun mustaqim. All of us keep repeating in the daily prayers. We want to unite in moving along siratun mustaqim. And so if any call comes from anyone that shares or says they are of this, but it's against those teachings, we need to identify them as whether they know it or not. That word is a word of nifaq and kufr. Sometimes negligent, ignorant people may say something, they don't realize how wrong it is. Sometimes people may say some very wrong things. If it's a believer, a real believer that didn't realize how wrong that is, it's a different story. We're not talking about people who don't realize what this means, or they don't realize what the Prophet's teaching is. They've been misguided. We're talking about the ones who are the ones who mislead. Anyone, any voice to work against this unity, any voice that preaches that Muslimin should not be working together, Muslimin should not join hands, Muslimin should not be one body, one unit, they want to fragment us, they want to say these guys are Iranian, those guys are Egyptian, these guys are Indian, these guys are Pakistani, those others are Afghan, or this is Iraqi, and that's Kurd, and that's this, and that. Any type of fragmentation based on ethnicity, based on language, based on sects of Islam. Any fragmentation. The Prophet of Allah said, whoever says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad, if you believe this, you need to form one hand. The enemies of Islam want to do the exact opposite. Based on ethnicity, they do it so many times. And unfortunately, they have succeeded. We've had casualties. I'm talking about ideological casualties, besides the physical casualties that conflicts have caused. We have Muslimin fighting Muslimin. In the name of this guy is this and that guy is that. These guys are Yemenis, these guys are Saudi Arabians, whatever. This guy is a Houthi in Yemen. The other guy is not a Houthi. It's different. Enemies of Islam create that. And of course, those are right. The Houthis are right. The Yemenis are right. The Saudis are wrong. The enemies of Islam are behind the Saudis. But they have created this. They want the believers not to work together. They don't want to see mu'mineen working alongside each other. They don't want to see Hezbollah and Hamas working together. They don't want to see the Islamic Republic working with Palestinians, with Iraqis. Iraqis working with Palestinians, working with Syrians, working with Afghans and Pakistanis and Indians, or Bahrainis, or Yemenis, or Egyptians, or Tunisians, Libyans. They don't want this to happen. The Prophet of Islam said this is what we need to do. I hope that with the blessing of the birth and the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the material part of this universe with the noble and blessed existence of the Prophet that we are celebrating these days and these weeks, this week approximately, week and a half that we're celebrating this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us take steps towards this teaching of the Holy Prophet, that the best implementer after the Prophet, because this was a wasiyah of the Prophet for after himself, the best ones implementing him, this first and foremost is Fatimatu Zahra and Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah alayhima. No matter what happened, no matter what the troubles that came their way from elements within this, but whatever decision would have been favoring them, but causing even the slightest issue towards this unity of the Ummah, they took all the burden on themselves to make sure they preserve this teaching of the Prophet, which is extremely important. Amirul Mu'mineen says this. For some of the incidents, the events that took place after the demise of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, Amirul Mu'mineen's instructions were clear. One of the elements, one of the points that Amirul Mu'mineen mentions in regards to the stance he took, although it was a responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had put on his shoulders to govern and to lead, and he had the right, and others didn't have that right, although that is the case, that is a truth that so many verses and ahadith are clearly indicating. Then, Ya Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you are Amir al-Mu'mineen. When we ask, then why isn't it that you? We see that you took that, and the Holy Prophet worked with the sword. You knew how to work with the sword. What? One of the responses Amir al-Mu'mineen has given in his words is this: that if I had taken any other measure, it would have caused the fragmentation of the Muslim Ummah. So everything that happened behind his order. Why? This teaching of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If Amirul Mu'mineen is like that, I'm addressing all Muslimin. This is a teaching all of us need to. These are the words of the Holy Prophet. All Muslimin can find. This is not something that we, you know, historically anyone disagrees with. These are clear teachings of the Holy Prophet. Anyone within the Shia community or otherwise that preaches against this is preaching against the sayings of the Prophet. Anyone. Whatever sect they want to call themselves, we don't care about what name you put on yourself, what sect you call yourself. What's important are the teachings of the Prophet, the teachings of Islam. This is a clear teaching of Islam. Anyone within the bounds of Islam that calls another a kafir is going against this teaching. If that person says, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah," according to the Prophet, they are Muslim. You cannot consider them kafir, and you cannot fight them, you cannot kill them, just because they disagree with whatever it is. So this is a general message for all Muslimin, whoever would like to be reminded of it. These are the words of the Holy Prophet that can be found in all books. But especially, we are the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. They are the ones who implemented the Sunnah of the Prophet and the teachings of the Quran beyond all. If you call especially yourself a Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the lover of Zahra, the follower of Imam al-Husayn and Imam al-Mujtaba, and the rest of the Imams, you have got to be making sure you implement this the way Ali ibn Abi Talib, even if it requires sacrifice.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimul Halim Hakimun Mateen شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
The 8-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Every year, millions of Muslims across the planet celebrate the birth of Prophet Muhammad. Sunni and Shia denominations celebrate this event on two different dates within a week. The interval between these two dates is annually commemorated as Islamic Unity Week. The message of unity is an indication of the fact that Muslims need to rise above their superficial differences and be vigilant about the malevolent intentions of external forces. A long time ago, British colonialism was based on divide and rule. Today, this policy has been adopted by material powers in the world, such as the USA. The English have always been a source of malevolence in the region. They have been a source of misery for many nations. Perhaps the setbacks that they have delivered onto the lives of this region have few peers in other parts of the world. They did it to Afghanistan, Iran, and Iraq, using various divisive methods. Another example, of course, is Palestine, which is the place where they made that disturbing and malevolent move wherein they rendered Muslims and, in fact, a nation homeless and forced them to drift away from their own homes. Meanwhile, the cry of unity and unanimity among Muslims is being released by sincere voices, inviting Muslims to pay attention to their common goals. In recent years, the desire for rapprochement with the Islamic sects has grown as people in Islamic countries become increasingly aware of the divisive policies of Western powers. For a closer look at the status of peace and solidarity within the Islamic world, stay with us on this week's edition of Iran Today. The Iranian Revolution in 1979 had, in one way or another, an impact on all social movements across the globe that were using Islamic values as a framework for their activism. That included some important Sunni Islamic movements outside of Iran. To counter this situation, the United States and its regional allies soon reacted to the revolution by trying to contain it. As a result, throughout the 1980s, West Asia witnessed an all-out anti-Iranian effort, sometimes covert and at times overt. The main outcome of this plot was the Iraqi-imposed war on Iran, which lasted for 8 years with devastating results. As if this wasn't bad enough, the action to contain Iran became one that played on sectarian divisions as well. Anti-Shiism coupled with anti-Iranian racism consequently became a tool for containment of Iran. In response, the late founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, came up with the idea of Islamic Unity Week. This was based on the strategy of the Islamic Republic to avoid enemy traps and instead strengthen unity among Muslims. Thus, it was decided to hold the annual International Islamic Unity Conference. And a few years later, the World Forum for Proximity of Islamic Schools of Thought was created by the order of the leader Ayatollah Khamenei, with the primary mission of holding this important annual gathering. We've got a Shia and Sunni scholar on the show today to complement one another. Our Shia scholar would be Hojjatul Islam Mousavi. Hojjatul Islam Mousavi is deputy chief for the World Forum for Proximity of Islamic Schools of Thought. He's worth a listen.
Today, the most essential issue for the Islamic world is securing unity, empathy, and harmony. The root of all our troubles today is discord. It's because of these differences that the enemy has been able to oppress Palestinians and our Muslim brothers and continue his aggressions in front of millions of Muslims, and some Islamic nations have joined Israel and no significant action was taken. If all Muslims were united like in the early days of Islam, the enemy would not dare to commit such aggressions.
Hojjatul Islam Rostami joined us on Skype. He's secretary for the office representing the leader in Iranian universities.
At a time when, with the process of expanding the means of communication and the great opportunities that Muslim societies have for progress, we are witnessing good and blessed events in the development of Islamic societies. Also, the issue of the invasion by dominating powers and their front against countries in different parts of the Islamic world, the need for Muslims to pay attention to each other, to communicate with each other, and to have better relations is becoming ever more clear.
The purpose of the conference is to create unity and solidarity among Muslims and develop consensus among scholars and scientists. It is hoped that by approximating these scientific and cultural viewpoints, practical solutions will be found to solve the problems standing in the way of unifying the Islamic Ummah. The 35th edition of the International Islamic Unity Conference is being held from the 19th to 24th of October 2021. Our Sunni scholar of the day is Mr. Zulfaqar Talab. Let's hear him out.
The Islamic Ummah, in the current developments of the Islamic society, must go beyond religion and reach the essence of the Ummah. That is, the Islamic Ummah, elites, politicians, lawmakers, and scientific elites should be able to solve these issues and challenges based on the principles of the Ummah and the principle of Islam. It is like a family whose members are free at home, but when they go out in the society, they must observe a set of rules. That's when nations must leave aside their issues and instead consider common and general Islamic matters.
The World Forum for Proximity of Islamic Schools of Thought, of course, given that it was a special institution, could have done its job in a different and broader way if the whole system was concerned with the issue of unity. Due to the limited budget and facilities, it put matters on its agenda that are the urgent needs of the Islamic world. One was the spread of the culture of approximation in the Islamic world. By identifying the elites in the Islamic world, an attempt was made to create similar institutions aimed at bringing Muslims together in their respective countries. There are councils of unity in some Islamic countries, although they might not have been able to succeed on a large scale. These institutions are active in countries like Afghanistan, Pakistan, and others, and have the same mission as the World Forum for Proximity of Islamic Schools of Thought.
This year's event kicked off in capital city Tehran on Tuesday with some notable Iranian and foreign Islamic scholars, ambassadors, and high-ranking officials delivering speeches. The slogan for this year's event is Islamic unity, peace, and avoiding discord within the Islamic world. It is expected that more than 160 foreign speakers from 47 countries, as well as 120 Iranian figures, will participate in this six-day event.
One of the most important achievements of the World Forum for Proximity of Islamic Schools of Thought has been the establishment of the University of Islamic Religions. This university, which was established around 1996, was able to deliver and present to the society the scientific, political, and social elites of different religions from Hanafi, Shafi'i, as well as Maliki, and even Ibadiyya, which is a very blessed achievement.
Iran has shown that Shias and Sunnis are no different. Perhaps the most obvious is Palestine. Saving the lives of Sunnis in northern Iraq from the clutches of Daesh is another example of this strategy of the Islamic Republic.
The issue of defending Palestine is based on the principle and belief that is rooted in the Islamic Republic's foundations. The Iranian constitution emphasizes the defense of Palestine and the protection of the oppressed. It is on this basis that, as I said, the standing up for not only the people of Palestine, but all the oppressed in the Islamic world who are attacked by the enemies of Islam have been emphasized per the Islamic Republic's higher laws. That's why the Islamic Republic, in its early years, moved to defend Bosnia, and even some Sunni Muslim went there and were martyred.
Najah Muhammad Ali, an Iraqi political analyst, claims that General Qasem Soleimani succeeded in defeating Daesh through establishing unity between resistance groups and people in West Asia. He succeeded in bringing resistance groups and factions together properly to eliminate Daesh. According to Muhammad Ali, General Soleimani considered unity a divine, immediate, and strategic duty among the resistance factions. He believes that had it not been for the Iranian advisory presence and the mobilization of the resistance factions in the region, the Syrian state would have fallen to the Takfiri groups. After the emergence of Daesh in 2014 and what they call the Caliphate state in Iraq, Iran played the greatest role in combating terrorism, overthrowing the terror group and aborting the American-Israeli project. Following the start of war in Syria and its expansion to Iraq, the Iranian government sent its military advisors to these countries on invitation of the Iraqi and Syrian governments.
When the Islamic awakening took shape, thanks to the Islamic Republic of Iran, and the branches of this awakening gradually spread into Islamic societies and developments took place in different countries, the whole world witnessed that the Islamic Republic was the only country that sprang to their defense. All that effort we made in the fight against Daesh and sedition in Syria and Iraq wasn't because they were threatening our borders. In fact, we felt that they posed a danger to Islam in general and are aimed at sowing discord. Therefore, the Islamic Republic didn't take a step back in the defense of the rights of the oppressed and their Islamic movement.
Describing Iran's role in the fight against terrorism as vital and effective, Nazim Dabbagh, the Kurdistan Regional Government KRG representative in Tehran, says that General Qasem Soleimani not only helped in the framework of consultation, but also in the battlefield. We are thankful and appreciate Iran's advisory presence and its arms aid to eliminate the Daesh threat from Erbil. I have said many times that if it were not for Iran after the fall of Mosul, Daesh could have captured Baghdad as well as the Kurdistan region. In a word, Iran played a constructive role in the war on terrorism that has brought security and stability to the region. Only those who sponsor terrorism can deny this role.
Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There's plenty more on Islamic Unity Week after a quick diversion into world media.
Hello and welcome to the news part of the program, Unified Muslims and the Global Arrogance. This is the topic we will be looking at through different media outlets today. The first review we have here is from Tasnim News Agency that reads, Iran's top general says, Takfiri terrorism threatening Muslims. Chief of Staff of the Iranian Armed Forces condemned a recent bomb attack that has killed scores of worshippers at a mosque in Afghanistan's Kunduz, saying Takfiri terrorism created by the hegemonic powers and Zionists poses a threat to the Muslim community. He said the resistance axis, after forcing Americans to beat a humiliating retreat from the region, most recently from Afghanistan, is being targeted. Describing the attack as a great and alarming tragedy, Major General Bogheri said the incident calls for unity, security, and stability in the Islamic world, especially in the neighboring country of Afghanistan. Let's check out another review from Ahlul Bayt News Agency. Ahlul Bayt Alayhi Salam International University can host world Muslim elites, says an Iranian official. The president of the International University of Ahlul Bayt met Maulana Abdulrahman Mullazahi, the Sunni Friday prayer imam of Chabahar. During his visit to Chabahar, Dr. Saeed Jazari, president of the International University of Ahlul Bayt, met Maulana Abdulrahman Mullazahi, the Sunni Friday prayer imam of the city and a member of the Planning Council of the Sunni Religious Schools of Iran. In this meeting, which took place on the occasion of Rabiul Awal, the month of happiness of the Ahlul Bayt, emphasizing the necessity of unity between the Sunnis and Shias, Dr. Saeed Jazari said the arrogant world has a vindictive position against Islam, and by spreading lies and insulting Islam and the family of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, it is trying to divide the Muslims of the world. Therefore, the unity among Muslims must be considered more than ever. Islamic governments should not allow the enemies of Islam to divide the united Ummah of Islam. Our last review of the day comes from the International Quran News Agency that reads, Thailand to hold virtual contest on occasion of Unity Week. Titled The Model of Good Ethics of Hazrat Muhammad, peace be upon him, the competition has been organized by the cultural section of the Iranian embassy to Thailand and is comprised of three sections, poems, paintings, and video clips. The event will be hosted by Al-Zahra School, and students from elementary to high school levels can take part in the contest. A special section for the families has also been devised. Mahdi Hassan Khani, Iranian cultural attaché in Thailand, said the event is aimed at proximity of Muslims around the characteristic of the great prophet, peace be upon him. He added, the event will be held with the active participation of those who will build the future and will try to offer the seerah of the holy prophet, peace be upon him, as a model for ethics in the society. According to Islamic Culture and Communication Organization, participants can send their works to the event as of October 19 for 1 week. That's it for me in today's edition. Take care and bye-bye.
Islamic scholars believe that Islam offers many cogent and logical ideas, ideas that are cherished by anyone who is given the opportunity to hear them out and ponder upon them.
مفاهیم عالی اسلام مفاهیمی است که
The fundamental concepts of Islam are attractive to the whole world. The concepts of justice, monotheism, fight against oppression and protection of the oppressed, morality, and kindness in social relations, all these are great prophetic and divine slogans that Muslims rely on and design them to form the dominant discourse of the conversation about Islam and expose those who are after distortion and lie to disgrace the beautiful face of Islam.
According to Ayatollah Khamenei, Iran's leader, today two willpowers are opposing one another in the region. One is the willpower of unity, and another is the willpower of discord. The willpower of unity is inviting Muslims to pay attention to their common goals. If this happens and unity is achieved, the condition that Muslims are in today will change, and they will achieve dignity. At the same time, malicious, dependent mercenary groups who receive money from CIA and other intelligence agencies, such as Daesh and the like, create situations that you have witnessed in Iraq, Syria, and other countries. They do this by using many foolish and ignorant individuals.
Attempts by some domineering countries for sowing discord among Muslims and Islamic societies have undermined many of the capabilities of Islamic societies, the economic, political, and military power that could be used to promote Islam, and the strength of Islamic societies is being wasted away by being used to counter the attacks among Muslim societies. The only beneficiaries of such infightings are the hegemonic regimes and colonial countries.
Scholars in favor of Islamic unity unanimously agree that Sunni or Shia makes no difference. These types of groups are supported by the UK, US, and Israelis, with the mission of sowing discord among Muslims. In a speech to address this issue, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "When you bear witness to certain radio and television channels among the Islamic world that are launched with the purpose of insulting the great personalities of Sunni Islam and other denominations under the title of Shia Islam, it becomes clear that this is British-made Shia. This is the message that only the willpower of discord conveys, and it goes against traditions of our infallible imams."
We need to be aware of the differences that the enemies have targeted. They have sought to promote an American Islam, which is either a compromising Islam or an extremist, by God, an ignorant one. That is ultimately different from the pure Islam introduced to us by Prophet Muhammad. The United States and its affiliates are pursuing such an Islam.
Iran is comprised of a variety of religions and sects. However, the official religion of the country is Islam, and the majority of Iranians are Shia. This is while Sunni Muslims constitute 10% or 8 million of the general population. They have a strong presence in different regions of the country, such as Golestan, Kurdistan, Khuzestan, and Sistan-Baluchistan provinces. They are employed in various government and military centers and play a vital role with their presence. Sunnis can also serve in the Assembly of Experts, which is the deliberative body empowered to appoint the leader of Iran. In fact, currently, three members of the Assembly represent the Sunni population. In addition, there are 21 MPs representing them in Iranian Parliament currently.
I was one of the youngest members of the Assembly of Experts for the Constitution. I witnessed closely how careful the experts who drafted the Constitution were, as well as the instructions that came from Imam Khomeini to the experts. I saw how careful they were not to write a Shia law in the sense that the system wouldn't consider a Shia framework only. Various clauses were written in the Constitution that required the system to defend the oppressed of the world, and not only the oppressed of the Islamic world, and to have an active relationship with the Islamic world. With this basis and strategy in mind, the Islamic Republic has shown to every nation in over the 40 years that it even endures problems at